Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. Here, you'll find practical, relevant, biblical information. The Bible will be broken down verse by verse so that you get the full context of the scripture to better grow in your relationship with Jesus.
Lord, we thank you for the blessing of this day, the blessings it's going to contain. We thank you for gathering us all here to praise and worship in your name and fellowship. We ask that you open our hearts and open our minds to what you have to speak to us today and show us how to apply it in our daily lives. Amen. All right. Well, again, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sanctuary. Welcome to everybody who's joining us online, those who follow on the podcast as well. It's great to have everyone with us. Returning faces, it's been a while. It's good to see you, sister. So, right now, you know, with that last song that we did during praise and worship, you know, it talks about the gift of Christ. And right now, there's a lot of people that are out there. They're trying to find those perfect gifts. You know, they're hitting the stores or online or whatever. You know, you got kids doing their little crafts in school and all that kind of stuff, trying to make that little card or whatever, that handprint thing that's just, you know, perfect. You know, those are always gold right there, I think. You know, you get those little pieces from your kid when they're like that big, right? But there's a lot of stuff out there. You know, matter of fact, I was at work this week, and people just sitting there on their phones, just, it's like, what are you doing? I'm on Amazon. It's like, oh my goodness. There's a lot going on out there. However, have you ever stopped to think that no matter what you've done, what you're shopping for, the greatest gift that can be given has already been given. In fact, two of the greatest gifts that we can possibly get have already been given. Forgiveness and faith, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about today, are two great gifts. So, with that, though, we have to ask ourselves, with this in mind, how do you share this gift with a non-believer? And then for the believers in your life, well, how do you get them? What do you get for somebody who already has the perfect gift? The person who already has it all, right? Because we already have it all in Jesus. So, again, that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. So, and we're going to start specifically with forgiveness. So, with that said, let's go ahead. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's open up our Bible apps. And we're going to be going to Luke chapter 17. So Luke 17. And we're going to start right there at the beginning, verses 1 through 3. So Luke 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus teaches. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed yourselves." So I know that's not all of verse 3, but that's where we're going to stop because we're going to come back to it. And here, as we're going into forgiveness, at the very beginning here, Jesus is actually giving us a warning. And this is a warning that is basically saying God exacts a very high toll for anyone who would tempt, you know, or lead astray any of God's children. Now, this part here is twofold, because most often when this verse is read, it's done so with thinking of just small kids, right? And it's not wrong in that respect. That is a big part of it. It really is. You know, the way it's often read and applied leaves it only there, though. And there is, you know, there's a special punishment for those who would hurt children in any way. And with parents, you know, as parents, this is why it's so important for us to be engaged with our children. Even if you're not a parent, if you're in a position where you engage with youth, you really need to be engaged. Because especially in this day and age of technology, social media, video games, you know, all these different things and apps that kids use to plug in and talk to each other and all that kind of stuff. There is a huge influence here, and, you know, and a huge influence by the enemy. So we really need to know what's going on with them and in their lives. We need to actually talk to them. We can't be afraid to talk to them, right? It's like people like to throw things out there. Oh, you can't do that. That's abuse. Oh, hogwash. You know, CYFD, the police and all that, if they did come out, they will tell you, no, that's nonsense. Go be a parent. You know, just the other day, you know, I was talking with somebody who was upset because they're having trouble with behavioral issues with one of their kids. So they called the police. The police came out and told them, just be a parent. Discipline them. But that's the spirit of fear that's built up in so many people now. They're afraid to engage with their parent, with their kids. You know, so we need to take a look here, and there's some questions that we need to be asking. Who are they with? What are they doing? How are they doing it? Where are they doing things? How are they doing things? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Who, what, when, where, why? All the same questions that we had to answer. Even in class, if you were writing a paper, these are the same things the teacher would call you over. Hey, why didn't you do this? What is this? Who is this? Where is that? How? Right? Who, what, when, where, why? All that same stuff. And we should be asking our kids the exact same things. You know, we need to be very mindful that we live in a very worldly world, not a godly world. So we need to know what the influences are, what's going on there. And we need to be teaching our kids exactly what the worldly falsehoods are. And there are a lot of them. There are a lot of traps set out there by the enemy to snare our kids, to pull them away, right? Everybody in this room has fallen for some sort of trap at some point or another. Every single one of us, right? Because every one of us is a sinner. So, in guarding with this, when we're asking our kids these questions and we're pointing out the falsehoods, we also need to come back and we need to show them what the biblical standards are, what the Word of God says that they need to be doing and how they should be living and how to apply it to their life. You know, like I said, there's another group here that this passage also belongs to. And this passage is also talking about new believers, right? Some people like to use the term baby Christians. Those people who are new in their walk with the Lord, right? You can apply 100 different terms here. You can phrase it up however you want. It's all the same, though. People who are young and are still learning, who are just coming in. You know, and these are people that are easily hooked and pulled away, unfortunately. You know, because, I mean, as much as it's like, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, just as easy as it is to say that, it's easy for them to get pulled away too, because this is a delicate stage where, yes, you know, Jesus is reaching out, and they're just starting to grab that hand. They don't have a firm grip yet, and the enemy's over here on the backside, and he's pulling them back. It's like, no, don't go that way, don't do it. So there's a war on, right? A little bit of a tug of war. You know, and unfortunately, as believers, we're the worst enemy when it comes to this. We have the biggest misstep when it comes to this. And it's because of indifference, impatience, ignorance on our part, sometimes arrogance. You know, somebody comes in and, you know, they're professing, you know, oh yeah, no, I believe. And then we're just expecting them to know everything. All of the lingo and the traditions, you know, every parable, every commandment, exactly where it's at, you know, John this, Mark that, Genesis, Revelation, and so on and so forth. But we don't even stop to think, even we don't know all that, right? And there's some people out there, like Dennis Cole. Dennis Cole is amazing. If you haven't seen him, he goes up and he does his thing, and he goes up and verbatim, he has a couple books of the Bible that he goes through. Boom, 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 boom. And he can recite the whole thing. It's amazing. And to have him up there, you'd be watching him and you'd think, oh, this guy, he knows the Bible from the very first word to the very last one, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 1:1. you know, was 22. I'm going to say it's 21, 22, something like that. But you know what? I can guarantee you he doesn't. There's not a single person alive, not one human being that knows every part of the Bible. Even he has parts that he has to go back to and refer to. There's not a pastor out there who doesn't have to go back. That's why we all have all these tools at our disposal. But as believers, we get so caught up. It's like, what do you mean you don't know what the Great Commission is? Right? We like to use all these big words and we sound so smart and we have it all together. And we put all this weight on somebody who hasn't been equipped or exercised enough to be able to carry that weight. Arnold Schwarzenegger, right, early in his career, he did the Conan movies. And part of the Conan movies is he went out and he actually got with somebody and learned how to use a sword, how to swing it and all that kind of stuff. And he made a comment to his trainer. I'm like, man, this thing is heavy. And the trainer said, get stronger. Get stronger. And what are we doing with the word? We're doing the same thing. We're putting it in somebody's hand. But we're not telling them to get stronger. We're just saying, use it. Apply it. Know it. Instead of teaching them. So we lose people. You know, all those commands, all those locations, all those maps. Everybody has different strengths. Everybody has different things in the Bible that they cling to and that they know and is embedded in their heart that serves their life. You know, and unfortunately, we get some people who come in and we turn our nose up at them. Say, oh, they're ignorant. They don't know. They're not a believer. It's like, really? We need to be teaching them. We need to be lifting them up. We need to be nurturing them, praying over them, right? Instead of turning our backs and pushing them right back out the door into the darkness that they came from, back into that lonely place. You know, essentially when we do this, when we have this misstep, we have this sin in our life, we're taking somebody, instead of being like, yes, hey, this is Jesus. This is what he's done for me. This is what he can do for you. When we get caught up in this mindset, and unfortunately a lot of places have it, we're handing them back over to the enemy on a silver platter. Basically saying, yeah, hey, take them, Satan. And it's not right. It's not the way we're supposed to do things. That's not what the gift is about. All right, continuing on in our reading here, we're going to go back into Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. We're actually going to finish 3 this time. Jesus continues. Says, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now this is important because as much as it pertains to the church, it should be applied to all of our relationships, whether we're working with a believer or not. Every person that we come in contact with. You know, and when we rebuke, it's basically, you know, when it says the word rebuke here, it's saying, hey, you're wrong. I don't approve of this. The word doesn't approve of this. You need to make a change. That's what a rebuke is, right? Somebody missteps and you confront them about it. Like, hey, messed up. But when we do this, we shouldn't be going up to somebody with a laundry list. You did this, 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 and this, and you need to change this, 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 and this. And because people put up walls real quick, right? All of us have been in a relationship. You know, it very quickly turns into that whole, you did this at 12:36 p.m., 36 seconds, Saturday, December 3rd, in Phoenix, Arizona, at the plaza, there was a crow flying overhead that caught and it made a dog start barking 3 doors down, right? Ladies, take note of that one, you know? That one happens a lot. So guys, we get caught up in that too. Come on, let's be honest. But that's where arguments start going, right? You call out every little thing down to the detail. It's like, what? Really? And then what's worse is we like to take that spent shell that's already been fired, right? Pick it up off the ground, dust it off, stick it in our pocket, so we could take it home, clean it up, and refill that bullet, right? Press our own shell, use it again. Say, oh, I got that out this time. It worked pretty good. I'm going to pocket that one for later. That's what we do. But we shouldn't, you know. We shouldn't be using that kind of a bullet in the first place. But even when, you know, if we do, we shouldn't be picking it up to try to use it again. You know, it's important for us. We need to, especially when we're angry, when something upsets us, we need to take a look at our attitude. Right? Our attitude. It's a big thing. And we need to examine whether or not we should even open our mouth at that time. Because let's face it, there's times our attitude's not in the right place, our temper's not in the right place, and we say stuff we really shouldn't. We really shouldn't. Especially with our loved ones. Because we feel like we can get away with more. Sometimes strangers, but really with our loved ones, right? Oops. Looks like I didn't put this next verse in there. That's okay. Ephesians 4, verse 32 puts it like this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I said, when we rebuke somebody, we have to look inside ourselves and we have to ask a couple of questions. One, do I love this person? Two, am I willing to forgive them? Because if the answer to either one of those questions is no, then even going to engage with them, to have a conversation with them, is a moot point. Because you yourself are already fallen into sin. And you can't confront sin with sin. You just can't. We're not supposed to. You know, telling someone that you disapprove of their actions, if you can't do so lovingly, if you don't love them enough, if you're just speaking out of a place of hate and discontent, stop. Back off. Don't engage. Because you're more likely to say or do the wrong thing yourself. You know, anything that you had to say at this point, it has no weight, it has no worth. It's empty, it's hollow. You need to be, when you engage with somebody, you have to be willing to forgive them. How do you forgive somebody if you don't even love them? Right? Love, it's an action. Love is also something that we feel, right? Do you care about somebody is what this is saying. Because love itself is the action, but do you care enough about somebody to let them know, hey, you've messed up? And you have to be willing to do so in a tender, loving way. Not cussing at them, not throwing things across the room, slamming doors, punching holes in walls. Using your status as a supervisor or a manager or a team leader or whatever. People like to throw that one out too, right? No, I've been here for 10 years and 3 days and I've done this and I've done that. And they start touting their accomplishments and everything. What's that have to do with the price of tea in China? It has nothing to do with this right here. Shut up and sit down. That's where most of us start thinking right away, right? It's like, get out of here with that nonsense. Like I said, those words, they come from a place of hate and discontent and self-importance and pride and entitlement. And as soon as they open their mouths, we have no interest in what they have to say. So do you love them? Do you care enough that you actually want to help them correct this action? And not only that, are you willing to forgive them? Because Christ has already forgiven us. It's not about you at that point. It's about your relationship with Christ and what he's done for you. He went to the cross for each and every one of us. No wrong against us has killed us, right? We're not dead. But he died and rose again with the weight of the world upon him. So if you can't forgive, you need to work on yourself. And forgiveness is a great gift. It really is. Not just for other people, but for yourself. So forgiveness being the first gift. The second one, faith, which we already talked about a little bit. We alluded to it. So with faith, if we go back into Luke chapter 17, we're going to go specifically to verse 5. So Luke 17, verse 5, word says, "And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. What a great thing to ask for, right? Just looking at it, increase our faith. Right about now, a lot of people are asking people, "Hey, what do you want for Christmas? What is on your Christmas list? What do you want? What do you need? What can I get you?" Some people are like, "I don't know." And other people are making a list that even Santa Claus has to triple check, right? No, there's no Santa Claus. You know what I'm saying, though? You're just like, "Oh my goodness, I need a Rolodex to get through this. How do we section this off so it makes sense to me and I can go from one department to the next and not be going back and forth like a tennis ball all day?" Right? It's ridiculous. Instead, it's very short, sincere, and to the point. All I want for Christmas is faith increased. That's something, if we think about it, a lot of us, if we put ourselves in the shoes of the apostles and where we're at in our walk right now, based on a lot of the things that we hear, this is a good ask. Increase my faith, Lord. And it's not a lighthearted request either. You know, this is something that all of us find hard at times. We're put in situations where this right here becomes a genuine request, because forgiving others is not always easy. Having the faith to know that everything's going to turn out and everything's going to be good, that's tough. We all have doubts. One thing or another, we all have doubts. So the disciples here, they're asking, you know, they're like, "Hey, you had this in front of us. You're asking us to do this. That is a big ask. I'm willing to do it, but I need you to help me out here. I need my faith to just boom. I need it to grow. I need more faith. Because I'm doubting whether things are going to go the way I think they're going to go here. I'm doubting things are going to work out the way that they should here. So I need you to work on my heart. I need the help right here." You know, for forgiveness, like I said, it's hard. In fact, it is so hard that sometimes people are wronged to that point that they are stone hard. They refuse to forgive. Sometimes an act was so horrific to them that they refuse, and relationships are permanently damaged. It's not to say that the aggressor was in the right. Obviously, they weren't. But the forgiveness is still there. Like I said, it's not just for the other person. It's for us as well. You can't move on when you hold on to something, when you're holding a grudge. You can't love as we're commanded when you're holding on to hate. It's all about that relationship with God. And unfortunately, a lot of times we're put in these places where we have to forgive, even if the other person isn't asking for it, but we know we need to forgive them because we're upset. And this is a place where God is actually working on our inner character to see what we're going to do, to try to guide us to the right decision, not force us, because we need to do so with a glad heart. We need to be wanting to do this. We need to be willing to do this. But he's testing us. And he's testing us in a way that we can see what's going on. And we know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what we need to change in our life. In the very next verse, Luke 17, verse 6, Jesus says, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this, say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." kind of had this old-time cartoon in my head, this tree just kind of pulling itself up, its roots like legs, and it's like, deep, 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 and then planting itself in the sea. These waves crashing over it. You know, those cartoons from like 100 years ago. I don't know, it's goofy, I know. You know, Jesus, though, you know, like, you know, he grants the gift. He grants this gift that we've all asked for. But he doesn't do it in a way that we expect. You know, instead of being this big emotional swelling inside where we get this warm and fuzzy, you know, and here's Jesus, you know, in the back of our head, you know, the Holy Spirit going, "You can do it!" That's not the way he goes. He doesn't go the way we want him to go most of the time. He didn't come in this world and he didn't, you know, establish things the way everybody thought he would. He's definitely, you know, he's a rebel. He goes against the norm, doesn't he? You know, instead, you know, he explains what the true power of faith is and where it comes from. Because faith, real faith, is so much more than the superficial. And a lot of people have a very superficial faith, right? You know, the faith in the unseen as opposed to believing because of what you've already seen, what you already know of God, right? Hebrews 11, verse 1. If we turn to Hebrews 11, the word puts it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's the key right there. Not seen. Kind of wish I'd underlined those when I put those up there. Happy I had this little laser pointer. But no, the faith of substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Meaning, we have complete trust in God, not just putting on this horse and pony show, but being able to move when He says move, being willing to do when He says do, right? Acting in complete obedience to what He's telling us to do. And it's that faith that changes us from the inside out. Remember, healing starts on the inside, not the outside. And it takes time. You know, we want this instant gratification. It's mine and I want it now. No. It's His and He will give it to you in His time and He will work in His way, to His will. There's lessons to be learned. There's growing pains to be had. That's the way of life. That's the way of a believer. But when this change occurs, it empowers us. And it empowers us to do things that we never would have considered being able to do or would have even considered even being a part of our path. And years ago, I never would have considered I'd have even been here. In a pulpit anywhere, preaching anywhere, doing any kind of ministry anywhere. Matter of fact, if you'd asked me at one point, bless you, sister. If you'd asked me at one point, I'd have told you I'd have been dead by 30. Yeah, my mom's smiling over here because she knows. She's heard it. It was a long time ago. Man, things change. Right? The Holy Spirit does change things. You know, and the mustard seed. You know, it talks about, you know, we're just looking at the mustard seed. This is one of the smallest seeds out there. I'm not going to say the smallest because I don't know if it's the smallest or not. Some things say yes, some things say no. Some say it's a certain type of mustard seed. Doesn't matter. You think of any seed. You could think of an apple seed, right? The word uses a mustard seed, though. Seeds are tiny. They're small, right? You drop one, you're like, oh! And you're looking for it like you dropped the contact. And you take this seed and you plant it in the ground. Now it's completely unseen. But cultured, right? Cultivated. It's at work. It's growing. It's flopping over. It's growing roots. Finally, that plant's starting to grow up. It's moving. It's growing. It's It's inside. It's inside the earth. Eventually, it gets to a point where it breaks through the ground. And it isn't small, but starting to be seen. And then it grows and grows and grows until it becomes a full plant. And at this point, it's something recognizable. It's bearing fruit that is recognized and used the world over. And our faith is like that. Our faith is like that. It starts very small, that mustard seed of faith, right? Right here, when we welcome the Holy Spirit in. And now we might not have all the outward signs right away. Most people don't. But he's at work. He's growing. He's healing things. He's growing things. And eventually it starts to come out, and people start to see a change in you. And then eventually they see a big change. Huge change, right? So this guy went from being a total dirtbag to being awesome. I'm not going to say perfect because Jesus is the only perfect human to ever walk the earth, right? But still, awesome. People can change. People do change. And it's because of the Holy Spirit, that faith coming through them. You know, that's why the word talks about, you know, shedding, you know, getting rid of the old and being born new, right? So it grows to the surface. Go from a humble start that eventually leads to a major change. And that major change in you can lead to a major change in the world that you don't know about. Think of inventions, things that have been built up in the world. Different forms of light bulb were tested and tried over and over and over again. How many of us use candles to light a room anymore? Or lanterns? You really don't. Camping, maybe, right? If you're out in the elements, sure. But even then, we use light bulbs of sorts typically, right? What powers our phones? You come into a room anywhere. It's dark, hit a light switch. Our lovely Christmas tree over here. You'd be pretty hard-pressed to find trees very often, other than in a grocery store on demonstration, that don't have lights. Everybody likes putting lights on their trees and their houses. Those initial concepts, trying to make that light. Did a lot of people see it right away? No. Those inventors did, sure. But even then, it was pricey, it was time-consuming, it came at a cost, it came at a lot of work. And now you look at where it's gone. So many stories out there. Science fiction, for example, right? Is it Philip K. Dick? He's responsible for a lot of stories that have been converted to very high-grossing movies, very popular, right? When he was alive, though, he never saw the benefit of it. He wrote because he loved to write. He liked to entertain. His fortune didn't come until after he died. So the major change that can come because of the change in you may not even occur until after the Lord's called you home. Doesn't mean you shouldn't, though. We all should. We come to Christ. Christ has asked us to do certain things. We should do it. No matter how hard it may seem. Because when we go to Philippians 4:13, we're pretty familiar with this. A lot of us have heard this before. Matter of fact, one of my favorite rings that I wear quite often has this very verse inscribed on it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't mean you can lift up a mountain like Superman or fly or have X-ray vision or any of that nonsense. Get that out. People like to toot that stuff. A lot of prosperity nonsense that goes into that. No, that's not what it means. But while we might feel that we need more faith within us to do great things, the reality of it is we don't. The seed's already been planted. We have the faith we need, whether we recognize it or not, whether it's come through the ground or not. And the Lord will provide the means for us to do what we need to do. He will give us the strength to do what we need to do. He will walk us through it. Because when we cultivate what the Lord's placed in us, when we take that gift of faith that's already been placed in us and we water it, right? We tend to it. We nurture it. It grows to something great. Going back into Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Jesus says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Think of it this way. The world that we live in is a very entitled world. We live in a world where everybody gets a trophy just for participating, right? You get to put a star at your desk because, you know, your manager's like, "You know what? This guy has good customer service skills. Let's recognize that." You know? Nothing out of the normal. Just doing what they're supposed to do. Win, lose, or draw. They don't deserve a trophy. When you do the things that you're supposed to, should you be commended? Like, "Oh, that's awesome." No. You're doing what you're supposed to. That's like saying, "You're breathing today. You get a trophy." "Hey, you put on clothes today. Let me get you a ribbon." Right? It's crazy. That's what this is saying. You know, it's like somebody comes, they do the things that they're supposed to. You're going to say, "Hey, good job. Right on. Sweet." No. That's not how it should be. When we live a life that obeys God, when we're doing the things that God wants us to do, then we're doing what we're supposed to do. When we live a life of faith, when we forgive people the way that we're supposed to give, we share those same gifts that have already been given to us. These are the things we're supposed to do. It's not one of those things where he comes up and pats you on the head, "Good job, buddy. A little noogie there." No. Nor should we expect that. So, "You know what? I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Cool. So I'm just happy to be here doing my job. We're good. Carry on." You know, when we live that life of faith, when we go out and we forgive people, when we love people and we're doing the things that we should, we don't get extra credit for these things. It's not about our works. We're doing the things that we want to because we love Christ. We're doing the things that we're supposed to do because he's given us that chance, that second opportunity to do it, to be rejoined with the Father and to come to the table in heaven. Right? It's not about us. When we do these things, it's because we're representing what Christ has done for us in our lives. We're doing it to show people what a relationship with God is. We cannot have that prideful life where we're grabbing out and we're latching on to that little ribbon for showing up to work. You know, like, "Oh, look, I got a gold star today." It's not about that. It's like, "Oh, you went the whole month and didn't miss a single day of work. Good for you, buddy. Here's your trophy." No, get out of here with that nonsense. Nobody should be looking for that kind of comfort. That is the wrong comfort. That's your pride. And guess what happens when you have that pride and you take over and you give in and you let your ego eat up? You fall into sin. You fall into sin. Instead, we need to recognize that when we're faithful and we align ourselves with God's will, we've done what we're supposed to do. And we should have enough comfort in knowing that we've done that. You know, any reward of value, it's not going to come from man. There's not a single thing that any man on this earth can give to any single one of us that's truly of any value. The rewards that matter are rewards that we're not going to see until we're reunited with the Father in heaven. Who knows what those are going to be? Nobody here. But it shouldn't matter because we're not doing it for those. We're not doing it to reserve our space, right? No works. Our works get us nowhere. Our deeds get us nowhere. Which is why it's more important that we use our deeds to show the way to Christ, to point the way to Him, to light the darkness. You know, we should be living in a way where we can reach our hand out and we can lift somebody up. Remember, I've talked about this before, the difference between a hand out and a hand up. A hand up does so much more. And when you can give that hand out, that hand up, you're showing the light of Christ. And while faith and forgiveness are great gifts, the greatest gift any of us can or will ever receive is that of knowing Jesus. Now, before we pray, I'd like to remind everybody, if you have a prayer request, come get up with anybody on staff, any of our volunteers. We'd love to pray with you after service, okay? So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in learning, this time of understanding, this time of growth in our relationship with you and each other. Please guide us as we apply these lessons that you've spoken to us to our lives. We thank you for the reminders that each one of them contain, you know, and help us to ensure that as we go through and we're doing the things that we're supposed to, that we're doing it properly and within your will and to reflect your light and your glory, not ours. We ask you that you continue to remind us that you're with us each step of the way, especially those times when we're filled with doubts. Help us to get that doubt out and replace it with you. You know, help us to proclaim your greatness for everyone to hear. And we ask for your protection protection from the enemy as we go out, because we know the enemy is going to attack us and do everything he can to try to pull us away from your light and to block the light that reflects from us, from others being able to see. So we ask for protection. As we do that, as we take your light into those dark places so that those who need to see it can see it. You know, we love you. We thank you, you know, for all this and so much more. And all of his people said, amen and amen. Thank you all for joining us here today at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. Please like, subscribe, and share our podcast on any platform it is that you tune into us on. If you do have any questions, any prayer requests, or would like to know more about our ministry, you can find us on our website at bethelightsanctuary.org or on Facebook at Be The Light Sanctuary. You could also find how to contact us there, whether it's direct message or email. We look forward to hearing from you all. God bless.